Indeed, it's a highlight of the week, and it is part of our richest blessings every week to gather together and to participate in these things. And we appreciate those who have led us in what we're doing here today, and it's great to see everyone who's here. Isn't it impressive and interesting, the work of a surgeon? Now, I know today surgeons work with scopes and even robots. And so they try not to invade the body as much as they have to. But sometimes they still have to cut you open, make a big cut, and dive in there and do things. It's quite interesting. But did you know that as a follower of Christ, that you can go further than a surgeon? That you can affect people at a deeper level, and particularly your brothers and sisters in Christ, than even a surgeon can do with his scalpel. I want you to turn with me to the letter to Philemon. It's easy to miss it. It is what we call one of the one-chapter books of the Bible. A couple years ago, we did an entire class using Philemon as our basis, studying the different historical, cultural things about the New Testament, because it's a wonderful little window for us. But today, I want us to really focus on this letter and the saga, the Onesimus saga that is at the heart of it. So here's the backstory. Paul is actually in prison when he writes this letter. His preaching of the gospel had stirred up his Jewish countrymen against him to fleeing false accusations against him and even attempt to kill him. And as a result of an incident in Jerusalem, the Romans had taken him into custody, and in a way it's like a protective custody. And in the process of the wheels turning in an unjust way for him, he appeals to Caesar. And so he is transported across the Mediterranean to Rome to wait for a hearing with Caesar himself. He's under house arrest, according to Acts 28, for most of that time, and he makes good use of it. We've recently studied Ephesians. He wrote that letter at that time. We're studying on Wednesday nights Philippians right now. He wrote that letter, and he writes this letter, as well as the letter to the Colossians, which most likely went to Colossae at the same time. But while the letter to the Colossians was written to all the believers there, this letter was just written to Philemon. While he's in Roman imprisonment, he has visitors that come to him, including a man by the name of Onesimus. He was from Colossae, and he had been a servant, a bondservant, a slave of Philemon. And he'd run away. He eventually ended up in Rome. We don't know a lot of these details. And stirred by some unknown events or undocumented realizations within Onesimus, he learns of Paul being in Rome and in prison, had some kind of connection to Paul, and he seeks Paul out, and Paul teaches him the gospel. And Onesimus becomes a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And Paul sends Onesimus back to Colossae, back to Philemon, carrying this letter. What do we see in it, in this letter? Well, in chapter 1, verse 1, it opens with Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. We see here that Paul was close to Philemon, not just in this opening, but throughout the letter, and that Philemon was this faithful disciple who had been a fellow worker with Paul. We don't know exactly where, because Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, said he'd never been to that church. And so somehow Paul had worked, had been a fellow worker with Philemon some way or the other. There's a lot of details left out here. But he has this close partnership with him. And look what he says beginning in verse 4. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Philemon was dear to Paul, but he was also dear to others. As a faithful disciple who loved God's people, he made an impact on other people. And we're told here that the hearts of the saints, the sanctified people of Christ, Christ's people, Christians, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. I want to talk about the two key words in that statement. First of all, hearts. Very few people carry a King James Bible with them anymore. But if you're familiar with the King James translation, this actually says, because the bowels of the saints have been refreshed. Now, this is not talking about a gastrointestinal impact by something Philemon cooked. Bowels, this term in the original language, means literally your intestines, your inner workings, your guts. The Greek term literally meant intestines or bowels. However, it's being used here, and sometimes it was used in other types of literature, to depict one's inner person, one's deepest emotions, one's deepest thoughts. And thus, it's translated hearts in most English translations. And we use these kinds of expressions too. You may say to something very loving and sincere to somebody, and you say, I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Well, what's the bottom of the heart? The lower ventricle, or is it the backside of the heart? We're not talking about the physical heart. We're talking about the inner person. We sometimes talk about having a gut feeling about something. It's usually not a physical feeling, like an indigestion or heartburn. It's usually not that. It's a deep thought about something based upon what we observe, based upon other things that we've experienced, and we sort of put two and two together, and we're like, I don't know about this. I've got a gut feeling about this, and it's not good. Or, I've got a gut feeling about this, and this is really a good thing. Philemon's faith in and his service to the Lord and his love and service to Christ's people had refreshed those other disciples at the core of their being. He had touched them deeply, deeper than any surgeon. And it's what he had done for their hearts. Most English translations say refresh their hearts. Literally, this term means to take ease, means to give someone rest. It's interesting. You know, we use expressions like, let's say you're working at an office and you're in need of a good receptionist, and some lady is hired, and wow, she's great. And she's been there a month, and you're sitting around talking, you know, she's so efficient, she's so great with the customers that come in, she's a great communicator, she makes everybody feel welcome. And somebody says, you know, when she came to this office, she was like a breath of fresh air. We understand what that means, right? To take ease or to give rest to someone. I got to thinking about this. We've all had experiences like this. I remember, I don't know why this popped in my head, but I remember something that would happen when I was a boy. Do you know what a scythe is? I know some of you do. Some of you have no idea. This is pre-weed eaters. And a scythe was a two-handle, crooked tool that had a big, long, curved blade on the end of it. And that's what you use to cut weeds. Now, people used them through time to, you know, harvest grain and things like that. It's what those weird depictions of the Grim Reaper, he's carrying one of those things, okay? But I remember as a boy, because we had a small farm. It's not like a cash profit farm, but just to have cows and things like that, and an orchard and just different animals at different times. And I remember as a boy, my dad would hire young men to mow weeds down. And we had a tractor, but these were places where he didn't want to get in with the tractor. And especially, this was, I can remember being old enough, so I was 7, 8, 9 years old. So my brother, who's a lot older, had already gone to college. He's gone. And I'm not big enough to work one of those things. I couldn't hardly carry it. They're so big. And so dad would hire like older teenage boys or young men looking for work. And he would hire them to mow weeds down with scythes. And of course, when do you mow grass down? In the summertime when it's hot and humid. And so this boy would be out there, this young man would be out there working. And boy, he's just dripping with sweat. And my mom and dad were really great at taking care of people who work for them. She said, "Now I want you to take him some ice water." And so she'd get a quart jar. This is before things like thermoses. We didn't use things like that. You know, like water bottles that cost like $50. I mean, she would take a quart jar, canning jar. She'd fill it with ice and water, put a lid on it. She'd wrap maybe a cloth around it or slip it in a paper bag. And then she'd say, "Now take that to him." And I, you know, it was a big deal for me. I was involved in this operation. And I would take this ice water to this fella that was mowing the grass with this scythe out there, just dripping with sweat. When he saw me coming, he was happy. And I'd come up to him and hand it to him. And sometimes he'd take a break and he'd sit down under a tree and I'd sit down with him and we'd talk a little bit. And he'd drink that water and he'd say, "Thank you so very much. I refreshed him. I gave him rest." Years later, when I was in college, I got this job working in an electrical supply warehouse. I didn't do fancy things like Rick does. I just packed up stuff and shipped them. I was a grunt, okay? And this place had an employee staff of 1.5. I was the half, because I was going to college and working part-time. But in certain times when I didn't have many classes, I'd work all day, I'd take a lunch with me. This was in Tampa, and this was a warehouse. This warehouse had no air conditioning. Matter of fact, it had one garage door, and there was no cross ventilation. We had a fan at the door, and it would just blow all the hot and humid air in. That's all it would do. There was no cross ventilation, and I had to work back in that warehouse, packing things and lifting things. And now, I could do it. I was 20. You could do a lot when you're 20. But hot and humid Tampa, Florida in the summertime in that warehouse with no cross ventilation, no air conditioning. And my boss was kind enough that when it was time for lunch, I would bring my lunch. I wasn't being paid much, so I didn't go out and get lunch. I'd pack a ham sandwich or something. And Byron was his name, and he would let me come in the office and eat my lunch. His office was air conditioned. And sometimes he'd sit around and we would talk. Sometimes he had things to do or he'd go home for the day. 30 minutes for lunch. That was the best 30 minutes of the day. I would come in there dripping with sweat, tired, hot, thirsty. I'd sit down in a fairly soft chair, sort of junky chairs, but he had that air conditioning going full blast. And for the next 30 minutes, I took my ease. I got rest after being so weary. My boss refreshed me by letting me come in there and relax in that air-conditioned office. Rest when you're weary. Comfort when you're exhausted. Philemon had done that for his brothers and sisters, for their hearts, for their inner person. And that's who this man was. And watch where Paul takes this. In verse 10, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. This expression here, I became his father in my imprisonment, and other things he says in this letter indicates that Onesimus had become a Christian. Before, Onesimus was useless as a servant, as an unbeliever. But now he became a follower of Christ, and now in this changed state, as a new creature in Christ, that's why we read this letter a few weeks ago, he became useful to Paul in his work in the gospel in prison, and now he knows that he would be useful to Philemon by sending back this new brother in Christ. And Paul knew it was the right thing to do to send Onesimus back to Philemon so he will make things right. As we'll see later on, there's indication that Onesimus left under bad circumstances, obviously. And now he sends him back. And note what Paul says. I'm sending him back to you in verse 12, sending you my very heart. There it is again, my heart. In the King James, this is bowels again. I'm sending you my guts. I'm sending you my inner feelings in person. You see, Onesimus became so important to Paul. Paul had worked with him, had salvaged him, had taught him the gospel, had helped him grow in Christ. Paul, his heart was wrapped up with Onesimus. So when he sends Onesimus back, it's like he's sending him his heart. I'm sending you my very heart. Wow. But we're not done with those expressions. Verse 15. Paul further says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Slavery was commonplace in ancient times. We've mentioned this several times in different studies here. It was unlike the slavery that was practiced in the Western world and in America in particular in many ways, especially the fact that slavery in the ancient world was not mostly race-based. It was not racially based. However, it was still a burdensome system. And masters could be very oppressive. And so this reality system that existed in the ancient world, this really economic arrangement, because many people who ended up in slavery, it was because of economics, because of debt and things such as that. And there was an opportunity for some of these slaves, even economically, to earn their own money and to buy their own freedom. It's called redemption. That's why the New Testament uses that expression. It means being bought out of slavery or to buy someone else out of slavery. But here, the right thing to do is go back to Philemon. But it's not going to be the same. Paul identifies a radical thing here. I'm sending him back. And he's not just your bondservant. He's now your brother. We see in other New Testament teachings how that this gospel would transform relationships between masters and slaves. And they were to look at each other completely different now. Because that's what Christ does. He completely transforms us. He is now to look at and thus treat Onesimus in a completely different way. And so Paul makes his final appeal about Philemon receiving Onesimus back when he says in verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. which implies that Onesimus may have stolen something or somehow misbehaved. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. It's probably a reference to Philemon being taught the gospel by Paul. In other words, Paul says, I'll pay you what he owes you, but remember what you owe me. It's only two people who are really close to each other that can talk this way to each other. And then Paul says this, verse 20. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. There it is again. Paul wants Onesimus to have a clean slate. In the maybe the last little thing that mars the slate is that somehow there's a financial obligation on Onesimus' part. So you know what Paul does? Paul says, I'll pay it. I'll make the payment for him. What does that sound like? Sounds like what Christ did for us. To make the payment for us to buy us a new life with new relationships. And then Paul makes this emotional and personal plea here. As he sits in Roman imprisonment, where sometime shortly he's going to appear before the most powerful man on the planet. And we know from our recent study of the book of Philippians, Paul, though he's anticipating a release, Paul realizes that either he could be released or he could be executed. And though he's not executed in this imprisonment, some years later, he is executed by the Romans. So this is a real, real threat. Paul, in Roman imprisonment, with the possibility of his execution at hand, this is what Paul says. Philemon, brother, I want you to do this for me. How would it impact you if one of your closest friends, who's a brother in Christ, is potentially facing death, and he looks at you and he says, or he writes you a note and he says, I want you to do this for me. That's what Paul is doing here. And what he asks is, Philemon, I want you to accept Onesimus back and accept him as a brother in Christ. And if you do this, you will refresh my spirit or my heart. It's the same words, heart and refresh. In other words, give my weary heart a rest. See, we've studied recently in Philippians that Paul talked about having sorrow upon sorrow. And Paul talks about the anxiety of that situation he was in. Paul's writing about his perspective, which is in phenomenal in prison. But Paul was in a really tough situation. He was in a burdensome situation. And what he asked of Philemon is, brother, lighten my heart. Refresh my heart. What a letter. We don't know the outcome of this. We don't have to. It's not the point of it. But you and I both, after reading this letter, know that we know pretty much what Philemon's going to do. He's going to do what he ought to do. Our hearts get weary, don't they? We don't have to be sitting in a prison. Life is toil. You may never have picked up a scythe, but you have. You struggled with things. There are all kinds of thorns and thistles and weeds that you have to combat in life. Life is draining. And this, you know, we can use scythes as illustrations. We can also use cell phones. You know, how you do yours, I plug mine in at night. And then as the day goes on, the charge goes down. And some days I'll look at it, and it's like 4 o'clock, and it's like 10%. And I'm like, whoa, what happened? I'm like, oh, I had those 3 long phone conversations and a video conversation with somebody. I've just drained it. Some days are draining of my phone. Some days are draining, aren't they, on your heart? But day after day, there's a little drain on your heart. Along the way, your faith gets beat up, doesn't it? And we get tired and we get thirsty. Our hearts get tired and thirsty. We all have heart conditions. It doesn't matter whether you go visit a cardiologist on a regular basis or not. We all have heart conditions. This kind of heart. We get depressed, we have fears, we have anxiety, we suffer disappointment. Our hearts need courage, our hearts need joy, our hearts need hope. Our hearts need to be refreshed. And we're going to be driven to look for refreshment. Sometimes we go in the direction of things that really don't help us. We think it's going to help us and make us feel better, and it doesn't. And sometimes we're tempted to refresh our hearts by pursuing things that are actually sinful and destructive. We're trying to refresh our hearts in all the wrong ways. It's like me taking that young man who's out there dripping with sweat, I'm taking him a glass of salt water. It's like my boss saying, come on in and eat lunch in my office. And it's, you know, 90 and 2,000% humidity in July in Tampa. And he invites me in. He's got the heater on. Wrong solution. In the body of Christ, we can find refreshment. And that's where we need to seek it. And that's where we need to give it. How did or how could Philemon refresh the hearts of others? He'd already had, and now Paul is appealing to him to keep doing that in the case of Onesimus. Well, he had love and faith toward the Lord. He had love toward the other believers. It talks about at the beginning of the letter, him sharing his faith. I don't think that's talking about like announcing the gospel to others. That's one way you can do that, and that's how we talk about sharing faith. But when you look at the context here, it's talking about his relationship and his service and love to the brethren. When you serve and love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are sharing your faith. Your faith is acting in those relationships. By receiving this new brother, Onesimus, with forgiveness, he could refresh Paul. And certainly would refresh Onesimus too, wouldn't it? By accepting a slave as a brother. We talked about things being turned upside down. This is the kind of activity that was turning the world upside down. Onesimus' forgiveness and restoration, this whole story was like a microcosm of the gospel. Even though it's true, he went to Paul and learned the gospel and became a follower of Jesus and a brother of Paul in Philemon, even his whole story of being enslaved and running away and being in trouble and handling it a bad way and now coming home and being forgiven, coming home and being welcome, it's the gospel in a microcosm. And now Philemon could participate in this gospel demonstration by receiving this slave as a brother. While we live out our faith and we demonstrate our faith and we love God's people and we warmly receive the brethren and we take the hard steps in living the gospel, this would not be an easy step for Philemon. Yes, there's the social thing of the slave master, but also Onesimus had wronged him. There's indication here that Onesimus had not handled the relationship right. And now Philemon has to get over that and forgive him. But we're confident that he would. Paul was. When we do those kinds of things and forgive others and take them in, we do all those kinds of things. We refresh others. I mean, think about in light of Philemon how you can refresh others. When others see you obey the Lord, when they just see you living as a Christian, it refreshes other believers. And especially if you're facing challenges and difficulties, and it's hard for you to obey the will of the Lord, and you do it anyway, that really refreshes others. It's like being in a rowboat, like a crew. I mean, the crew guys that work those boats, they got to watch each other and look at each other. And there's a guy who helps them do it. And they all pull together at the same time. They get in sync with each other. And when you're in sync with each other, the job is easier. You know, you got one guy doing this, another guy doing that, another guy doing that. It's frustrating. But when you can work off each other and draft off each other and mimic each other and work, wow. You can really move. When you help others in their service to the Lord, you help them grow and develop, and you help them overcome and persevere, even correct them. If they have the right attitude, you'll refresh their hearts. When you accept them as a brother or sister, it refreshes their hearts. Listen, people struggle with being accepted. People can act cool and, you know, like they're above those kinds of things. But every single human being wants to be accepted. In a lot of the great struggle in life, in a lot of areas where we fail in life, is we want to be accepted. And we go about it the wrong way. But when somebody finds the people of Christ, and among them, you accept that person, it refreshes them. Because many of a person has stepped into damaging relationships and stepped into the wrong crowds because they want to be accepted. And it does incredible damage to their lives. But it's the body of Christ where we can be accepted. And it helps us. It refreshes us. That's what Onesimus needed. And also, it's when you set aside the past and you set aside prejudices. That's what Philemon was being called to do. When we do that, we refresh our brothers and sisters. You know, growing in Christ as an individual, growing in Christ means growing out of your past. You can learn from your past, but as a Christian, you can't stay in your past. You got to come out of it. And when someone receives you freshly, and they help you have fresh starts, it's so refreshing. It's like the term refresh now. You know, I was doing a little research on refresh. You know what you get when you refresh on Google? You get all this stuff about computers. You know, you can refresh your computer. You can refresh an app. It's like starting over. It's resetting. Other believers need help resetting. On a regular basis, we need to push the reset button, refresh button. And when we help them and we set aside the past, we don't look at them and treat them with the past in mind. Let's move on together. Now, some things in the past have to be corrected. But once that's done, we got to move on together. Let's let it go. And you set aside prejudices. Well, that person's like this, or that group's like that. When you set that aside, that's what helps people start over. I mean, look at the Cornelius Peter incident we just studied in the Bible class. Peter is starting afresh with this man. He's not letting his background, because Peter said, you know, it's not lawful for me to come and do this, be in your house. Peter is setting that aside, those prejudices. of his culture in accepting Cornelius anew. When you do that, you set aside the past, you set aside prejudices, you refresh your brothers and sisters. And when you connect with them and you're present with them, you know, Onesimus is carrying this letter back to Philemon. And as Paul is writing it, it's a powerful thing. No doubt Onesimus has some idea of the content, if not all the content, that was probably sealed when it was sent, as letters would be then. And with him carrying this letter, I mean, it's a wonderful thing, it's a good thing, but this thing is not done. There's not a final moment of rest until Philemon reads it and opens his arms to his new brother. Do you know what a battery tender is? Or a trickle charge? I know some of you do. Some of you don't. So a battery tender, or sometimes called a trickle charge, they're a charger for usually vehicles, maybe a piece of equipment. People use them for motorhomes, for motorcycles, boats with batteries and things like that. When there is a battery-connected engine and it's going to be idle for a long time, the battery will eventually go down, okay? Especially in the wintertime. The cold weather takes the battery down. And if the battery gets real low or depleted, it's hard to get it going and it can shorten the life of it. And so people connect these little battery tenders. And they look sort of like, you know, the jumper cables, but they look like a mini version of that. And you just plug it into an outlet. And what it does is it just sends a trickle of electricity. Just a little trickle, just a little zip, zip, just a tiny bit. And if that thing sits there, that battery sits there uncranked, engine sits there uncranked for 3, 4, 6 months, that battery does not deplete. It has that trickle of electricity, that little light charge. You know, when you jump a car, when the battery's depleted, it's a big jolt of electricity, whoom, in there. But a battery tender or a trickle charge, I love that name, trickle charge. It's just a little zip, zip. And it's wonderful. It keeps that battery fresh and empowered. Every time you come to one of these assemblies, every time you participate in person in a Bible study, you are emitting a small charge into your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're trickle charging them. I didn't say tickle charge. Let's not start that. I said trickle charge. You just send. It's not like when they see you come in, they're like, oh, wow. It's not that. But there is this internal, oh, it's good to see them. Oh, there's just this little trickle charge you put into your brothers and sisters. It's when you act and not just talk. Words are nice, actions are better. What you say to your brethren, it's important. What you do for them, it's very important. It's actions that refresh our brethren. And I want you to think for a moment about the who. I want to talk about four specific people, kind of people. That there's something about them that when they make these kinds of efforts to encourage and accept and love and serve, it's very effective. When a young person just lives out their faith, it's such an encouragement to so many people. When a new Christian is growing and hanging in there and taking steps and progressing, it's such an encouragement to other people. It's so refreshing to see that. Because why? The world is draining us. But when we see a soul growing in Christ, it refreshes us. An elderly believer. You get to a certain age, and I may get some amens on this, you get to a certain age, just showing up anywhere is a strain. I noticed Earl didn't amen that point. He didn't want to get involved in that category, maybe. I mean, really, never take for granted when an older brother and sister just shows up at our assembly. That's a big deal for them. Because it's a challenge to do that. And how refreshing it is when they do. And then there's this person. You would think it's the opposite. It's the person struggling with burdens. You would think, okay, the person struggling with burdens, that's who we need to refresh. That's true. But also, when the person who's struggling with burdens and problems, they have a prime opportunity to refresh their brothers and sisters. And to really make an effort to encourage them and help them and serve them. Because it's then when we're like, wow, they're having this problem and they've had these burdens, and yet they're still doing that. It's worth even more. It's easy to fall into that, you know, I've got a lot of burdens in my life right now. These brethren better be coming around and helping me. These brethren better be, you know, they better have my back. No, what you should be saying is, what can I do for my brethren? How can I help them? Because your work of refreshing them will be even more impactful because you are struggling. And we all need to be aware of the impact of refreshing others. You are having a bigger impact than you realize just when you obey the Lord. You're just doing what the Lord wants you to do. That serves as a refreshing thing to your brothers and sisters more than you realize. Just by being a sincere disciple, trying and plugging along. It's refreshing to your brothers and sisters. It's like you've got some flowers on the edge of your yard there near a fence. And you're really trying to help those flowers do well. And so you set up a little sprinkler, and every couple days you have them sprinkle, okay? And then one day you get to noticing on the other side of the fence, your neighbor, he's got some flowers there, and guess what's happened? You've been watering your flowers, but at the same time, unbeknownst to you, your watering has made his flowers grow. You keep growing in Christ. You're not just going to grow your flowers. You're going to help others grow too. And I've seen that. And I want to say to all of you, thank you for refreshing me. You may be thinking, well, what did I do for him or to him? And I'm not talking about something particularly on purpose that you attempted to do for me or encourage me. And many of you have done that. I'm just talking about just you being a sincere disciple. That's refreshing to me. I've seen some of you step closer towards your brothers and sisters to connect with them. That refreshes me. I've seen some of you step up and try some things and do some things you hadn't before. That encourages me. That refreshes my heart. I've seen you demonstrate a hunger to learn the Word of God. That refreshes my heart. I've seen you encourage other people. That encourages me. I've seen you try to supply a need a brother and sister has. That supplies my heart. I've seen you welcome a visitor or a new member. That refreshes me. And I've seen you reach out and connect and touch someone different than you. No matter how you measure it, socially, economically, culturally, racially, whatever. But I've seen you reach out and connect. That refreshes me. Thank you. And I hope and I pray that I refresh you too. Our hearts need a cool jar of ice water. Our hearts need a soft chair with cool air passing over our hearts. We all need it, and we all can give it. And we can impact people at a level that even a surgeon can't even touch. Because we can refresh other believers' hearts. Just be what Christ wants you to be, and you'll give rest to the weary hearts of your brothers and sisters. Well, we sing to one another, and we sing to the Lord to refresh our hearts, because we sing and make melody in our hearts. And Brother Zachary's going to lead us in one more song. And if today you're prepared and you're convicted about Jesus Christ and you want to follow after him, then we'll assist you in being baptized into Christ. If you need to do that, won't you come as we stand and sing?